Let's go ahead and we'll look to the Lord and we'll get started. Our Father, we're grateful for the prospects before us. We're thankful that your Son could come today, and that's our anticipation. We do eagerly anticipate his coming to catch us away to be with himself and to spend eternity with him and with you. And that is the happy hope that we have within us. But we're also thankful, as we are here living here today on earth, that we do have direct access into your very presence because we are in your Son. But Father, we also thank you that we not only have access to you from your right hand, but at the same time, we are indwelt by three persons of the Godhead, and we're grateful especially that we have God the Son indwelling us and that he does impart that eternal life that we have, that we can live out. And so we thank you for that. We're thankful also that the Holy Spirit indwells us, and as he is the author of Scripture, as we look into your word, might he be the one who guides us, and might we be in tune to him, and we would be grateful for that. Amen. Now, one of the great themes that we find in the New Testament, in the Gospels and the New Testament epistles, is the subject of love. And when we consider love, love is a subject that people think of a lot of things when they speak of love. But when we look at love in the Scripture, we're going to look at it, the kind of love that is available to us in the New Testament. But before we do that, we're going to go back and look a little bit at some of the concepts of God's commandments in the Old Testament. Because the reason we are to love today is because God the Son, in the night in which he was betrayed, said that he said, "You love one another as I have loved you." So he gave them commandments, and he says this is a new commandment. So it's a new commandment as opposed to old commandments. So it's something new. And so it's contrasted with the love in the Old Testament. Now, when we consider love in the Old Testament and up through the Gospels, was a human-generated kind of love. And so it came from the human soul. It was an emotional love. It was an affectionate kind of a love. But it was feeling. And it was a human thing, a human-directed love. And it was a kind of love that was, it was the opposite of hatred, we'll see. But it was that kind of a love. We'll also see that love in the Old Testament was quite different than our love. But before we go there, I just want to comment on the Old Testament. Love was a human-generated thing as far as man's love. But then we also find the term love used in a different way, same word in the Old Testament, but it's used of God's love. And God's love is completely different than that of man. It was not an emotional love. Remember, God is spirit. God is not emotional. God is a rational being. God doesn't feel, he isn't like we are. He's not soulish. And so when we go back to the Old Testament, God's love is spoken of. God's love was an attribute of God. It was one of the basis for God's activities. And so he did things in the Old Testament. He does things today by love. He will use direct love towards those who are his own. And we see that. We'll see that in Scripture. But his love is a rational love, and it is an eternal love, and that's what we find in Scripture. It's a perfect love. Now, it was in that evening, before the Lord was betrayed, in the evening in which he was betrayed, we could say, the Lord changed the meaning of love. And he changed it by giving a commandment. And so we're going to look into that this evening. And in my messages, we're going to be looking at love. We're going to be doing studies in love, but the first message, we're going to look at changes in love. And there were changes that took place when the Lord changed it. But there was a change in love, and so we're going to be looking at that as we will eventually get into the new commandment tonight. But then we're going to be looking at love in a different way. We're going to look at descriptions of love in our second message tomorrow. So we're going to see, look at the character of love. Just what is love? How does love operate? And then we're going to look at the practical focus of love on Sunday, looking at the fruit of the Spirit. Love is part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. So we want to see love in operation. And so we're going to be looking at the Scripture and developing these concepts. Now, when we see a new commandment, it tells us that there's something new, something changed. Now, when we look at rules, God sets the rules for mankind. God established rules in the Old Testament for His people. And you can see that those rules changed. You can go back, and we won't go through the early dispensations, but we will go back just to the dispensation of innocence. God put down one rule. Then that rule was, thou shalt not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Genesis 2:17, thou shalt not eat. Have you eaten of that tree? Could you? No. That rule applied only back then. But God changed the rules from time to time. Now we come down to the giving of the law, and He's going to lay down some more rules. And the rules are going to change. But God could change the rules. And He laid down the law, and He did it for the nation Israel. Now, the other side, looking at the new commandment, we're going to move over and look at love in the New Testament as we move on in our study this evening. But the Apostle John does write about the new commandment. And just remember, John was there in the upper room when the Lord spoke the new commandment. John was there. He was an eyewitness. He heard every word of it, and that really affected John as his life moved on. Now, years later, the Holy Spirit brought these things to his mind, and then years later, he writes them down. And so we find about a little over a quarter of the occurrences of the noun love, agape, we find about a quarter of those in John's writings, either in his gospel or his epistles. Interestingly, when you look in the epistles, his first and second epistle do deal with agape love. His third epistle does not. But he does emphasize joy, another part of the fruit of the Spirit there. But when we come back to the other writings, John does emphasize love. He also uses the verb a little over half of the occurrences. And so he uses love a lot. And so some have referred to the Apostle John as the Apostle of Love. Now, tradition tells us that John used to preach around in his old age when he lived around Ephesus. He went out into the villages and preached to the saints there, and his epistles and his gospel were written into that region. But as he wrote to those saints, he kept preaching, love one another, love one another, love one another. Now, he kept preaching it. The people got tired of hearing it. So they said, why, John, do you keep preaching the same thing? Well, if you hear the same thing over and over, it kind of gets tiresome sometimes. But if it applies, maybe you ought to do it. Well, John said, it's because you're not doing it. They weren't loving. Now, I just sometimes stop and think, look at my own life. We look at ourselves today. If John were here today, what would his message be? Would he change? We want to look at some of the changes, though, now. We want to look at love. But before we do that, we're going to be looking at the new commandment. And let's go over to John chapter 13 and verse 34 just to begin with. I'm sure we're familiar with it. I trust we are. But we'll go over and look at it. And then we will move into looking at the change of rules for believers in the coming dispensation of grace, which was to be inaugurated by the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Holy Spirit was not yet here while the Lord spoke these words. He had to depart in John chapter 16 and verse 7 to send the Holy Spirit. And so in John 13, though, we will be back into this text a little bit and some other passages in John. But notice it says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. And we want to focus on that concept of a new commandment, though. A new commandment. There were changes in the rules. Now, the main change that took place was a change in the commandments that had been given. The old commandments would have been the law. That's what these Jews who were living, the Jews at the time the Lord was carrying on his ministry, they were those who were living under law. And that was their focus. That's all they knew. They knew rules, the law. Now, when we go back into the Old Testament and look at the law, back in Exodus 20, we won't go back to these references, but you know the commandments that were given. What did they say? Do this, do that, do, no. They said, thou shalt not. Thou shalt not was the emphasis of the commandments. Thou shalt not. It told you what not to do. You had a couple of exceptions to that, keep and honor, but thou shalt not was the message to the Jews. And so it told them what not to do. And so it was a law that they had to keep by their human ability or inability, but they were to keep the rules, the law that God gave them. And so he gave them the Ten Commandments or the Ten Words, but it was thou shalt not. Now what about this thing of the law? Paul was dealing with some who wanted to be law teachers, and let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 1 just to look at the character of the law. The old commandment, was it a bad thing? No, it wasn't. When we go back and look at the old commandment, there were some who wanted to be law teachers. Paul says they don't understand what they say, and they don't, nor whereof they affirm. But then notice verse 8, he says, but we know factually that the law is good. It's an excellent thing. It's a noble thing, the law is. But then he goes on, if a man use it lawfully. But if you go on into the following verses, it tells you who the law was written for. It wasn't written for a righteous man. It wasn't for the righteous. They didn't need rules. They didn't need the law. But the law was there for a bunch of bad, scoundrelly people. That's who it was written for. And that's what all the Jews were. That's what they were depraved as we, for our salvation. And so the law was a very negative concept, a very negative thing. Paul also refers to the law and the commandment as being something that was good, it was holy. And so he does describe that in Romans chapter 7. He speaks of the law. It was righteous and good. It wasn't a bad thing. Remember, God gave the law. There was nothing wrong with the law. Paul also said in Romans 7 that the law is spiritual. Now, when he said the law is spiritual, he was saying that the law pertains to the human spirit. It's a rational thing. You need to learn it. The Jew had to learn it. And when we look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, in a moment, we'll see that they were to learn these precepts, and then they were to teach them to their children and their children's children. They were to learn those things, and then they were to keep it. And so the law was something that was they were to keep, but it was all based upon their human effort. When we look at this, the old commandment. Now, as we go on, we find, though, that the law, is the law still in force? It is not in force. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, we do find that Christ fulfilled the law. Now, Christ didn't come to destroy the law, and so let's go ahead and look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. And here the Lord Jesus said, don't you suppose, the word think here just means that don't even begin to suppose that I am come to destroy the law. That wasn't his purpose, or the prophets. He didn't come to destroy them, but notice what he says, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For truly I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise, it'll never ever, there's no way that one jot or one tittle, the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet and a little hook on the letter, the smallest parts of the alphabet, none of them would pass. No way from the law till all be fulfilled. Now we're going to see that the Lord Jesus, he did fulfill. He fulfilled the law to a T. He's the only man who did that, who was living under law. But this whole thing of the law, as negative as it was fulfilled in one saying. I want to go back and look at Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, and we'll look at verse 18. In Leviticus 19 and verse 18, we find a statement under law, a summarization of the law, and we're going to see that this was quoted oftentimes in the Gospels and in the New Testament. Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am Jehovah." Now that sounds good. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what you hear often. You should love your neighbor as yourself. And so that's kind of the thing that people pick up on out of the scriptures. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. But notice how you love your neighbor? As yourself. How do you love yourself? Do you love yourself? Well, let's go on. Okay. Now, we should not love ourselves anyway. We'll look at that as we get into the new commandment. It's going to be contrasted with the new commandment. But I want to look at one of the references that you have in the outline, and that is back in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 13 and verse 10. Romans 13 and verse 10. Now we'll pick up at the end of verse 9, because it kind of fills in here. He says, "Thou shalt..." let's pick up after that. "And if there be any other commandment, if there be any different commandment, it is briefly comprehended," literally we could say summarized, "by this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." Now Paul is dealing with an illustration here, going back up in the context. He says you don't owe any man anything but love one another. Now what did we read in John 13:34? Love one another. Love one another. Well, Paul picks up that theme too. And he says, so you don't owe anybody anything, but you love one another the same kind. Not a different kind, but another believer. "For he that loveth another hath fulfilled any kind of a law." Now you notice I didn't read the article "the." It doesn't have a definite article there in the text, and so it's just emphasizing law as the quality, any kind of a law. And so you've fulfilled any kind of a law. You don't need a law if you're loving one another, because you're not going to do that which is going to offend a brother. And so then, so he goes on, he uses that "love thy neighbor as thyself" as an illustration in verse 9. And then we come down to verse 10, and he says, "A love worketh no ill to his neighbor." Now, for a Christian, your neighbor would be another believer. If for a Jew, it was another Jew. And so his neighbor was another Jew, but for us, it would be another believer. But it doesn't do anything bad, anything lacking in character to one who is another believer. And so again, he says, love is the fulfilling of any kind of a law. And so if you do that, you don't even need any law, because you fulfill anything that a law could tell you to do if you're really loving one another. You don't need any sort of law. And so that's we see the concept of love your neighbor, though. It's summarizes the Ten Commandments. It summarizes the law, and if there be any other sort of a law. Paul also uses that another time in Galatians 5:14, but we won't look at that this evening. But you do have the fulfillment of any kind of a law. And so God established a law in the Old Testament. It was a command. There were commandments. And so he gave them some commandments. The Lord Jesus, in contrast, is going to give a new commandment. One commandment. One commandment, which we read. But as God makes rules and establishes rules, he can change them. And so it was a prerogative of God to change rules, and that's just what the Lord Jesus did. And back in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, we have a lot of changes from the Old Testament law. And this was spoken. The Lord spoke these things during law. He was born and he lived under law, but he fulfilled the law. But if you look with me in Matthew chapter 5, I want to, he's describing his millennial reign upon the earth, the kingdom of the heavens, the reign of the heavens over the earth. But it's the kingdom of the heavens is the context. This is his kingdom. And so if they had accepted him as the king, he would have established his kingdom, and these rules would have been binding at that time. But all the way through here in verse 20, he begins, he says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness should exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you should never, ever, in no wise," makes it very strong with a double negative in the Greek, which makes it impossible to enter into the kingdom of the heavens. And so to enter into his kingdom, they had to have a righteousness. They had to behave rightly by the rules. But the rules for his kingdom, he's going to change now the law. And so we're just showing that God could change things. He's going to change from any kind of a law eventually. But at this time, he's going to change the rules for his kingdom. So he begins in verse 21. "You have heard it was said by them of old, thou shalt not murder, kill, murder," and so on. But then notice he says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment," just to be angry. "And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, empty head, shall be in danger of the council, the Sanhedrin. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, moron, you moron," notice, "shall be in danger of Gehenna, hellfire, Gehenna of fire." And so he's going to be, his rules are going to be much more stringent. He changes again down in verse 27. We're not going to go through these, except I do want to work my way down to verse 43. And you can go through this context and you'll see that you've heard that it has been said by them of old, or whatever, however they translated in your, but it hath been said. It says, going back to what was said in the Old Testament. But as we come down to verse 43, we go back to love your neighbor. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." So he's going back to Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 18 with the love your neighbor. And so that's something that we see there. But in Deuteronomy 23:6, they were to hate their enemy. And so hate was a good thing in the Old Testament, but they were to love their neighbor. And how were they to love their neighbor? Ask themselves. And so you love your neighbor as yourself. That was the Old Testament concept of love. Now, what kind of love is that? If you love your neighbor as yourself, it's kind of a self-centered kind of a love, kind of a selfish love. You love yourself, first of all. Then you love your neighbor just like you're loving yourself. Well, are we to love ourselves is the question. When we come down to back over to John chapter 13 and to the new commandment given in the upper room, we come to the communication of this new commandment that anticipated the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. The Lord is going to change the concept of love now. Before the day of Pentecost, before the Holy Spirit came, people loved, but it was a human-generated kind of a love, and that was all it was. It was human-generated. It was emotional. It was an affectionate kind of a love, and it was something that you directed to those people you liked. It was that kind of a love, but you loved them. If under law, you did it like you loved yourself. So you wouldn't do anything to yourself, you wouldn't do anything to them. But it was all self-effort and self-motivated, self-generated. So as we come back over to John 13, I just wanted to bring out some contrast before we move into this. The Lord changed the rules. We saw that he came to fulfill the law, and that he did. He fulfilled it. So there's no longer any law that needs to be fulfilled. He completed it. He did it perfectly as he came, as he lived under the law. And then he died on the cross for our sins under the law. But then he did change the rules just before he left this earth in the evening in which he was betrayed. Now, as far as some contrast, just remember with me that the new commandment and the old commandments were quite different. The recipients were different. The old commandment was written to who? To the Jews. It was written to the nation Israel. And so if you were a Jew, you were under the law. For the new commandment, it's written to those who were our believers. And so it was written to those, it was given to 11 disciples, and they were all true believers. And by application, it's something that applies to us, and we see it applied to us throughout the New Testament epistles. And so it does apply to us that you love one another. Now he's going to tell us how to do that. But as far as the recipients, that was quite different. The character of the commandments were different. The Old Testament law was pretty much a negative thing. Thou shalt not. Don't do this. Don't do this and you'll live. But it was kind of like you had to do something to gain something from God, to gain some benefit from God. With the new commandment, it's a positive thing. You direct love. You direct love one towards another. And so that's quite a different thing. Now, the conditions of the commandment are also different. As we've been saying, the Old Testament law, the old commandment was all self-effort. You had to do it. You had to knuckle down and you had to do it and make sure you did it. When we come to the new commandment, though, that's total dependency upon God to fulfill this commandment. We can't do it in our own strength. It's a different kind of a love. And that's what we're going to see as we focus into John chapter 13. Now back in verse 1, it gives us the chronological setting for the giving of this commandment. It was in the evening in which the Lord was betrayed, but it was at the last Passover. But it was at the last Passover, at the time when the Lord Jesus knew that his time here on earth was coming to an end and he was going to depart and go to be with the Father. And so in John 13, 1, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew factually, he knew this in his mind, that his hour was come, his hour had come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. Having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them right up to an end. And so he is going to depart, though, unto the Father. We see this over in chapter 14 and verse 2. He says, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. He's going to leave and he's going to prepare a place. In John chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, it's best for you that I go away. And so if he doesn't go away, he won't be able to send the other comforter, another comforter like himself, that is the Holy Spirit. And then in verses 16 and 17, at the end of those verses in chapter 16, once again, he says, I go to the Father. So he's departing to the Father. And he says that at the end of both of those verses. And so it's just before his departure from earth and at the time before the evening in which he was betrayed, which is found over in chapter 18. Now, this commandment was given in the upper room. And so we refer to it as the upper room because the Lord sent two disciples out to go into the city and to prepare for the Passover. So they found an upper room, and that's where they were meeting. So we refer to it as the upper room discourse. And this is part of that. Now, when we look at the beginning of this, you have 12 disciples gathered together in this upper room. And so they are all there, and the Lord does something unique. He gets down and he washes their feet after they've eaten, or when he washes their feet. Now, they are all there, and he gives them some instruction. But then we come down to verse 30, and we find that Judas Iscariot, who betrayed the Lord, departed. And so it says, he then, having received the sop, went immediately out, and it was night. And so Judas leaves. Now, the reason I come here to point this out is just to say that when the Lord gave the new commandment, it wasn't to anybody, just anybody and everybody. It was to believers. And so the 11 who were left behind were true believers in him. They believed that he was God. They believed fully that he was equal with the Father. And they accepted him for who he was as God. And so they were truly believers at this time. Now, when we come down to the content of the new commandment, he says, then a new commandment I give unto you. And so this new commandment is a new kind of commandment. It's a new quality of commandment. Yes, it is new in time, but that's not his emphasis. He says this is a new kind of commandment, a new quality of commandment that I am giving to you. So it is new, as opposed to the old commandment that we were looking at in the Old Testament. He's going to change now the concept of love. You could summarize the old commandment by love your neighbor as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now we're going to see also, we're going to come back to that and see they were to love God as well. But as we see, this was a new commandment. But what is this new commandment? That you love one another. Now the one another there is a reciprocal pronoun. And so it's not yourself. It's not reflexive, love yourself, but it's one another. And so the commandment is, you love me, I love you. We all love one another. And so that's the way it's supposed to work. And so this is the kind of love. It's a different kind of a love. You love one another. But how do you love? That's the thing that changes this commandment. In the Old Testament, well, you could love, but it was a human-generated love. But now, how do you love? You love as I have loved you. And so you notice that last part of the verse, that's very key, that you also love one another. But you love one another how? As I have loved you. And so the Lord Jesus loved his disciples. We saw back in verse 1 that he loved them up to an end. And he never stopped loving them right up to the end of his life. And so this is a unique kind of a love that he loved when he loved his own, though. And he did love in a unique way. And so you're to love in a similar way. You're to love like he loved. Now, how did he love them? That's a question we need to ask as we consider this. And we go back up into the context and we go back to the fact that he washed their feet. Now, he wasn't just washing their feet because their feet were dirty. They probably were. But that was a custom in that day to wash their feet, the feet of a visitor or somebody who came into the house. Their feet would be washed. And the master of the house would, no, he wouldn't. He would send the lowest slave. He would send the lowest servile slave in the household. He would send him out to wash the feet of those who came into the house. Well, we see that the Lord Jesus girded himself about with a towel. He took a basin of water and he got down and he sacrificially got down and washed their dirty feet. He did that. He served them. He was serving them as he got down and washed their feet. Now let's just go back up to verse 13 and we'll just pick up a little bit of a thought of this that gives us a clue as to how the Lord loved his own. In verse 13 he says, you call me master, that is, you call me teacher, and Lord, kurios, master. So you call me teacher and master, and you say, well, what you say is appropriate, for so I am. And then he says in verse 14, since I, it's a first-class condition which states it as a fact here. It can be assumed, it's stated as a fact by the speaker. It can be assuming but this is stated as a fact. Since I, then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. Now, there's some groups that do believe that one of the ordinances of the church is that you wash feet, that you wash one another's feet. And the Lord goes on to explain this, though. He says, for I have given you an example that you should be doing as I have done to you. And when he says that you should do, it's a present subjunctive. You ought to keep on doing what I've done to you. And so it's not just a hit and miss once in a while kind of a thing. This is something you can do all the time. And what did he do? Well, their Lord and Master got down and washed their feet as a slave, like a slave would. He served them. And so he did something. He served them as he really humbled himself to do that. But he loved them in such a way that it was like a slave. Now, going on, he says, truly, truly, I say unto you, the servant, we could translate that the slave, is not greater than his Lord or Master. Neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things factually, or literally, again we could say, since you know these things, happy are ye if you should happen to do them. And so if you do them, you're happy, he says. Well, is he saying you're going to be happy? How are you going to be happy? Well, you're going to be happy if you do keep on doing what the Lord did. But the illustration that he gave was not that you need to wash somebody's feet, and that was the way you do it. It was you serve. You get down and do what he did. You serve one another. You do something for one another. And so he saw a need, and he met that need. And so it really was a self-sacrificial act on his part. But it was a self-sacrificial act which did not focus on himself, but it was totally focused on another, on other persons. His love, he was focused on meeting their needs, another person, other parties. And so there were 12 men there at the time. He washed all of their feet. They were all spiritually clean later on, he says, but except for one, and that was Judas, but he left. And so he says that you do as I have done. You keep on doing what I have done to you. That's what you should do. And so you serve. It was a sacrificial kind of a thing. But it also was another centered. It wasn't centered on himself. No love for himself manifested here. But this is how he loved them. He served them as a slave. And it was other centered. And that's the new commandment. He was concerned about not his well-being, but their well-being. And so love does that. It's concerned about the well-being of the object that is loved, the person who's loved. And so this is a change. It's different than love your neighbor as you love yourself. Yeah, you love yourself. No. This is all other person-centered. It's not centered on you. And so you love one another. And so there should be a reciprocal love. Well, now let me just say this. I know I'll say it later on sometime, but when it says love one another, you don't go around looking to see somebody has spiritual written on their forehead and they can love you back. Some have had the idea that it's reciprocal, so you only love that person if they're going to love you. Well, it's not that kind of a deal. It's just the new commandment is you love one another. Now, you may not get anything back. We'll see that in another message. But you may not be loved back. But yet, that's the way it works. You should love one another. And so if I'm directing love towards you, if I'm spirit-filled to direct love towards you, you may return it, you may not. But I don't do it. Love doesn't seek its own things. That's something we'll look at in another message also. And so you don't do it for what you're going to get in return. But really what the Lord Jesus was demonstrating here was love, how he loved them. It says, as I have loved you. There's nothing in the context. This is what's in the context of what he did. He just did. He just demonstrated his love to them. And he did it by serving them as a slave. It was sacrificial for him to do that. And he did that in a very special way by washing their feet. And then he did it. He was totally focused on their need and their well-being. And so he changed the meaning from that love in the Old Testament, love your neighbor as yourself. No longer is it a human-generated kind of a love. It's nothing has nothing to do with you or me trying to do it on our own. Now, back in the Old Testament, I just want to step back there again, because we have a new commandment, and our commandment is something that's something we can't do, but yet it is something far greater that we can do. But I want to go back to Deuteronomy just for a moment and look at a couple of other things dealing with the laws. We see the change. We are to love one another as Christ loved us. But Deuteronomy chapter 6 is a place we'll just focus on this one reference. We find several similar references with parts of these things that were directed to Israel, how they were to love the God and so forth. But this falls right after the Shema, as the Jews call it, because it begins with the word Shema, hear. Hear, O Israel, The Lord our God, Jehovah our Elohim, is one Jehovah. He's one. But then, and thou shalt love, in verse 5, Deuteronomy 6, 5, and thou shalt, you will, it says, you will love the Lord your God, Jehovah your Elohim, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. That is, with all your strength, with all your force, you're to love him. And so this is how you're to love the Lord your God. Now you notice something in here. You're to love him with all your heart, and then you love him with all your soul, with all of your emotion. And so it looks at the emotional makeup of man. Now your heart includes your spirit. It includes your will and your emotions, your soul. But as you look at it, the emphasis is on the soul. And so this was a human-generated thing. It was an emotional, affectionate kind of a thing. This is how they were to love in the Old Testament. But they were to do it with all their force, with all their vigor. And that's the way they were to love. And then, and these words which I have commanded thee this day shall be upon thine heart. Now, this is how they were to love God. So that tells us something about their love in the Old Testament. And then they had two great commandments. The greatest commandments out of the law were to love your neighbor as yourself. You have a couple of occasions when you had a lawyer come to the Lord and try to stumble him. And it came to tempt him, to put him to test, really to solicit him to evil, to really test him. And so he came and he asked the Lord, what is the greatest commandment? That's in Matthew 22, verse 37 and 38. Mark also gives a similar account. But the Lord told him that the first commandment, the greatest of the commandments, was love the Lord your God. And you're to love him as with your heart, with your soul, with your mind. He goes through those things. This in Deuteronomy 6. And then he goes on and says, but the second commandment, the second greatest commandment, is love your neighbor as yourself. And so those were in force at the time the Lord Jesus ministered on earth. But now we come to the new commandment, and the new commandment was strictly love one another as I have loved you. And so it comes down to a self-sacrificial love under grace. Now, this kind of love is something that we don't produce. It is part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so as we see it as part of the fruit of the Spirit, it's generated by the Holy Spirit. He's the one who produces that love within us. And that love that's produced in us in performing the new commandment really is a manifestation of the eternal life that we have within. And so Christ lives within us. He indwells us, and as Christ is in us, 1 John 5:11 through 13, he imparts life. What kind of life? He imparts eternal life to us. This eternal life can be manifested and demonstrated by us as we direct it, by directing the fruit of the Spirit. And that's how Christ can be seen by our lives. He can be seen through us, and we do have the potential to be those who are being conformed to the image of his Son. We can reflect him as a mirror. And so this is a different kind of love in John chapter 13, verse 34. Not, we don't love God with our soul, and we don't love God, or we're not to love our neighbors as ourselves, but we are to love one another. But we do it in the same way that God the Son loved. And that's the thing we're focusing on. Now, sometimes it puzzled me back in the past going through John's Gospel, and I just inserted this because sometimes it is kind of confusing. Sometimes he says commandment. He said, this is my commandment, singular. Other times he says, my commandments. And so he speaks of commandment or commandments. And so, what do we have? Do we have lots of Christian commandments, or do we have one commandment? Now, in working on this, I think there are some things that would fit under, that would tie in with it, but we do have one commandment. It is singular. And so nine times we do find in John's writings, we find the emphasis on the singular commandment, one commandment. But then 10 times we find the plural. But I just want to move on in the upper room discourse and take a note of a couple of verses here that I think do narrow this down. And we want to look at John 15 and verse 17. He says, "These things I command you." Now you notice he says, "These things I command you." Now back in 13:34, a new commandment, one commandment. But now he says, "I'm commanding these things to you." Well, what are these things? Let's let him speak for himself. That ye love one another. Pure and simple. That ye love one another. These things. But how do you love one another? As I have loved you. And so that's how you're to love. Love one another. But he uses a plural, these things. But then he comes right back down and says, love one another. Now, he did give some other instruction, but his commandment, the new commandment is one commandment, love one another. Now, there are some other things that connect with it. You do have some imperatives in here. Back in verse 4, chapter 15, he says, abide in me. You feel at ease in me is the idea, but you feel at ease in me and I in you. But he says, you feel at ease in me. Well, you could say, well, is that part of it? Well, it would connect, but it's not an essential part. It's not part of the new commandment. But if you do love one another, you're going to be feeling at ease in the vine. Notice the rest of the next part of verse 4 is the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, from itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can ye except ye abide in me. You have to feel at ease in Christ. And so you need to relate to your position. You have to see yourself in Christ and feel at ease in that position. And as you do so, you can bear fruit. But what is the fruit of the Spirit? Begins the first part of it. Galatians 5:22. What's the first one? Love. And so love, joy, peace. But it starts with love. And so that's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And so if you are feeling at ease, you're going to be... What are you going to do? If you direct it properly, you're going to be loving one another. You're going to be able to direct love, this self-sacrificial, other-centered kind of love. And so this is the kind of thing you can do that. And he brings up just before this in verse 16 that you should, he tells them to go forth and bring forth fruit. But if you bring forth fruit, part of that fruit that you're going to bring forth, part of the ninefold fruit of the Spirit is going to be love. And so one connection there with love, but that would be the connection, the only connection there. But back in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, we do have a reference to the commandment again. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 23, and he says, "And this is his commandment." And so he spoke of his commandments, keep his commandments back in verse 22. But then he says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave his commandment. And so you keep on believing in the character. The name represents the character, what the Son is. You believe, keep on believing in the character of the Son and love one another. So there are two things, but still boils down to what's the commandment? Well, it's love one another. But then you do believe into him. You also need to believe that he is in the Father. And as you believe that he is in the Father, you believe that he is deity. That's another imperative back in John 14:11. But you can feel at ease in him and bear fruit. Now, while we're in 1 John chapter 3, I want to move on and consider, how do we carry out this new commandment? What do you do? How does this commandment work? I think this is one of the best examples of how you can direct this new commandment, this love, by loving one another. And look with me first at verse 16. He says, hereby, literally by this perceive we, and literally just he says we have experientially and come to know in the past with the abiding result. We know love. Now, if you have a King James, an AV, you will see that it says the love of God, and it's italicized. We don't need to put that there. He just says, you know love. We've come to know love, and we know it. Why? Because he laid down his life, his soul life for us as our substitute. And we ought to lay down our lives, our soul lives, our lives, and for the brethren. And so we should sacrifice. We should be those who lay our lives down in a way that's for the benefit of the brethren. How do you lay down your life? Are you supposed to die for one another? No, he's not saying go out and die for one another. You can do that one time. But what does he say? Lay down your life. How can you lay down your life? By living for him. And he's going to explain that in contrast as we come down to verse 17. But whosoever hath this world's good. And when he speaks of this world's good, it's things that pertain to your physical life as you live here now. Whosoever hath this world's good and beholdeth his brother having need. And so one thing he does, he sees, is he has a lot of goods himself. He has material things that he enough to take care of himself. He has enough of that, but he sees a need. And that's the thing we see here. And he shuts up his bowels of compassion, literally just, I like to translate it, he shuts up his innermost feelings from him. So, he's just like the guys over in James 2. Essentially he said, be warm, be filled, and God bless you. And that's it. Well, no. He says, he shuts up his innermost feelings from him. Notice how dwelleth. How does the love of God feel at ease? And this is the love for God in him. And it's not the love from God. You can't say this is, but how can you love God if you don't meet your brother's need? And essentially what he's saying, we won't go over and look at it, but a little later he does speak of, and he has said that before too, that if you don't love your brother who you can see, if you hate your brother who you can see, how can you love God who you can't see? And so here you have a brother, but you see a need. But notice it's a brother, one another. You have a brother here. He sees a brother, and he has a need. Well, you're not loving God if you don't do something about it. Now, it doesn't have to be a physical thing, but this is a good example that John brings up. And this is something where you see a need. And so there's a need, and you do something about it. That's the way love is going to be. So he goes on in verse 18, my little children, let us not love. Let us stop loving in word and in tongue. And so you don't just go around and say, well, I love you. And there's a lot of that kind of love that goes around. I love you. I love you. I love you. No, you don't love in that way in word and tongue. But gives the strong contrast here. How do you love? Indeed. In work, indeed, in what you do, and in truth. And so you can do it in or by deed, and you can do it in truth. But you don't do it, there's nothing fake about it. It's all, you don't do it under false pretenses, but you do it in truth as you do something. And so you love not in word or tongue, but in deed and truth. And that's the way that one should, that's the way this love should be directed. And so you love one another. Now back in John 14, let's go back to John 14 and we'll pick up there. John chapter 14 and verse 21. And here we see that the love of Christ, love for Christ by loving, by fulfilling the new commandment. So John chapter 14, verse 21 tells us, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And so you're the one who keeps his commandments, he's the one who loves me. What are his commandments? That you love one another as I have loved you. Goes back to the commandment. And so if you love one another, you're loving Christ. And that's the direction it should go. Now in John 15:13, we have a similar thing. How do you love? Well, you lay down your life for another believer. In John 15:13, He just repeats the new commandment in verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this. And this is nothing greater than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now we saw that he laid down his life, and we ought to do so in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16. But here he says, you lay down your life. There's no greater love than a man laying down his life for his friends. Now, how do you lay down your life for your friend? You're going to do something for him. You're going to live for him. And so it's not, you lay down your life by laying it out for him. You live for him. Not going out and committing suicide or something, but you live for your friend. And you do it for his benefit. Well, there's no greater love than that. And what does he say before that? You love one another as I have loved you. And he did manifest that love as he served them as a slave. And that's just what we find over in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. Galatians chapter 5 verse 13 is a verse we'll be back to in another message or so, but we'll come back here. We're just going to pull it out of the context, in the context here, but what he says is very true. He's dealing with Christian liberty. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty or freedom. Only use not liberty or freedom for an occasion to the flesh. Don't use it for a place where the flesh can get started, because you are free. You are free in Christ. And so back at the beginning of verse 1, you can stand fast there in the liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ hath made us free. And don't be entangled again with any yoke of bondage. And so you don't want to go back and try to establish rules. But what do? You don't use your liberty for a starting point, a toehold, a base camp of operation for the flesh to get started and to have a base where it can begin to work. But notice the contrast. But through love, keep on serving one another. Keep on serving. Now, the word serve here is the verbal form of the word for a slave. You keep on serving one another as a slave. Now, the Lord took the place of one who was a slave when he got down and washed the feet of his disciples. He gave a very good example of this. And so, but by love, you continue. You keep on serving one another of the same kind. Now, that's what the Lord said you're to do. You love one another. But here he says, serve one another, but you do it through love. And so love one another just as I have loved you. Now, one other verse that we want to look at in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22 describes how we should love one another as to the character of our character as we do. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 22. In 1 Peter 1:22, we read, seeing ye have purified your souls, and he is looking at their emotional makeup here, in obeying the truth through the Spirit. And I would, some translations would leave that out, I would include it, but unto an unfeigned brotherly love, a brotherly fondness. Now the first love here, when it says an unfeigned love, he says, with an unhypocritical Philadelphia, a brotherly fondness. And so you do it with that kind of a love, a fondness, an emotional kind of a love. But then he goes on and says, see that ye love, agapao, that you love with this God quality of love, that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. The idea of fervently here is you do it by extending yourself. The verbal form of this means to stretch yourself out. And so it's to stretch out. You stretch yourself out. And you put yourself out. And so it does cost you something to love one another. But he says you do it with a pure heart. But you do it fervently. You do it stretching yourself out. We find the verbal form used of a man who, it says he desires the office of a bishopric, but he stretches himself out for it. If he does so, then he strongly desires. It's a good thing then, but he stretches himself out. Well, this is the concept of the adverb here. You do it in such a way that the kind of manner that you would stretch yourself out, you would put yourself out. a very intense kind of a love here. And so this is how we should love one another. Now, as we've looked at this evening, we've seen that the Lord changed the rules. God established the rules in the Old Testament. He had a law. It was all human effort to keep the law. The law was a good thing, but they were to keep the law, and yet they would fail. But then the law was summarized. It was summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. The greatest commandment was love the Lord your God. But how did you love him? With all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your vigor. It was all your, what you did. And that was the kind of love that they had in the Old Testament. It was a love that you generated to love your neighbor. And it was a selfish, self-centered love, love your neighbor as yourself. But now we come to the New Testament, and the Lord, before the New Testament actually quite began, right before his crucifixion, he says, love one another. So I give you a new commandment, love one another. But how do you love? Just as I have loved you. How did he love them? He loved them by serving as a slave. Now we're going to see that this is a God-generated kind of a love. It's something the Holy Spirit produces. It's part of the fruit of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who produces this fruit. But he produces this fruit in the Spirit-filled believer who is feeling at ease in Christ, in the vine. And so that love then can be directed out to one another. It's a reciprocal kind of a love, a different kind of love than the Old Testament. The New Commandment was new. And it is, we call it the New Commandment. And it is new today compared to the old. And so, would John come back and say, love one another? Would he keep preaching the same? He probably would. But it's something we all have that potential to do if we're Spirit-filled believers, to love one another. And it's something we do to the glory of God. Father, we're thankful for your word and for these folks who are here this evening. Again, we're thankful for the privilege we have of being in your Son. We're thankful that your Son is in us, imparting life to us, and that the Holy Spirit ministering in our lives can bring out the character of Christ when we're Spirit-filled, so that we do, that fruit is produced so that we can love, but we can love with that God quality of love, with the way that you love the Son and the Son loves you. We're thankful that we have that kind of a love, and that this love can be directed, not for our benefit, but for the other person's benefit, for another believer. And Father, that as we do so, as we direct this love, that you can get glory from our lives. We're grateful for that privilege. Amen.